think it's holiness that is just purely unadulterated and not diluted, but just in its purest form that is actually revealed to these young people. It almost awakens in them a desire that they didn't even know was there over the years where this generation have needed to be prayed for. I think they are now becoming a beacon of hope for the wider church and for other generations to not necessarily say, you know, here we are, to carry this and to model this and to own this. It has to be a multi-generational thing. I'm really grateful with what God's doing amongst Gen Z, but it's really dangerous if we restrict the move of God to one generation, because all that does is speak in significance to other generations. But actually, in the course of what we see throughout scripture, even through past movements of God, what I love about one of the accounts of the Hebrides revival is there was one of the gatherings where they had in a living room in a house, and there would be a 17-year-old on the couch next to a 72-year-old, next to a 12-year-old, next to a 50-year-old. And that for me is revival, and that is the kingdom. We're not restricted or defined by our age bracket, but we're unified by our heart posture. And what God does with that is what we are seeing the fruit of, which is just so encouraging to recognize.
Welcome back to Sanctuary First's Emerging Emmaus podcast. And we have all the way from a snowy Stornoway, Matthew McNeil. Matthew, it's great to have you with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Absolute pleasure. And Lindsay, of course, co-pilot. Is there snow in Bear's Den, Lindsay?
Milngavie, Neil.
Milngavie, sorry.
No, but it's threatening it. We had some nice dusting of frost. And it's cold, but no snow. You don't get it in your way here, coastal.
Not much. Aaron gets it, stops it from reaching us usually in Irvine, sunny Irvine. Yeah. It's a tremendous work that's been going on up in Lewis and Stornoway at Martin's Memorial and in the shed. And now you're in the barn. I see what you're doing there. There's definitely a farmer's theme there. And the sowing of the good news of Jesus clearly in the fields of Lewis are being received well, and young people and people of all ages coming to know Jesus, which is tremendous. Matthew, tell us a wee bit about your journey. I mean, I know there'll be people who say, "Oh, he's Tommy McNeil's son, he's Donna McNeil's son," but I'm sure there's lots of young folk in Scotland who say, "Who's Tommy McNeil? Oh, I know Matthew McNeil." tell us about Matthew McNeil's journey.
Yeah, for sure, absolutely. So for my journey, my story, I mean, some people, you know, can have quite interesting beginnings from the life pre-knowing Christ to then after, from when they know salvation. But for me, I'm super grateful that having been brought up, you know, obviously in a Christian household with the church leaders that I have as parents, having grown up in ministry, I've just always known faith my whole life, which interestingly enough, you know, although there was times throughout my teenage years when I would hear real belter testimonies, and then I just come up with, well, I've actually just always known as a Christian. You know, back then what I would maybe have diminished as a bit subdued and boring, I'm now just so grateful for and thankful for. So having been brought up, you know, in and through the life of the church, I mean, so blessed with the most remarkable upbringing from my folks, where, you know, as much as we were brought up in the loving Christian household that we were in, we were still very much encouraged to find, you know, Jesus for ourselves and just know our own journey. So knowing that throughout my childhood, my teenage years, it then brought me to when I was leaving secondary school, the only thing I knew was that I loved the Lord, and I had a real passion for young people. And that really came from even a time where even whilst I was in the last kind of remaining years of youth ministry, when I was in the youth group, it was actually from seeing the devastation that it was of some of my friends who I had journeyed with all of a sudden turning away from faith. So although for some people, you know, our passions can sometimes be a really, you know, hyped and, you know, even more romanticized thing that we experience. For me, the passion really came from the burden which came from, Lord, I just don't want to see that happen again. And at a point of me crying out to God in prayer, you know, Lord, why aren't you doing anything in the midst of what's happening? The gracious Holy Spirit asked me the same question, you know, why aren't you doing anything? And I suddenly realized it's one thing to be encouraged from what it's one thing to be discouraged from what the enemy is doing, but it's another thing to be encouraged by what God is yet to do. And so since then, I've just known that drive in my heart and spirit for this generation. So having left school, I took a couple of years in America. I was doing different experiences and courses over there. And then having come home, I've now been in this role as youth pastor for the past maybe 7 years, and it's been a joy.
And tell us a bit about your experience in the States. You were in Bethel in California there in the college.
Yeah, absolutely. So I mean, the time, you know, I can look back with a lot of incredible testimonies. You know, those beautiful friendships that came from that time. But you know what I found, one of the most interesting things that I got from my time over there, you know, I think even way back then, you know, Bethel was recognized as one of these significant landmarks of a move of God, which I still believe it is to this day. But what I found was God almost took me to America to show me my heart for Scotland. Sometimes I think we need to step out of our context to really see with fresh perspective. And so, although I came to America following the call that I knew was of God, to, you know, just seek more of Him, what I actually discovered was the heart that He has given me for this nation. So to now feel and recognize how through all the experiences there, it was just greater preparation for what I get to walk in today, which is just God's kindness. So it's a remarkable time, it really was.
And helped prepare you for what you're involved in now.
Oh, absolutely. And it was in addition to, you know, so many things. For a lot of people, you know, it wasn't just God sort of revealing to me the heart that He wanted to give me for this nation. It was just even recognizing throughout my whole life up until that point, all that I had gleaned from and maybe picked up on that I hadn't been aware of before I went. So even way back in the days when there was things like clan gathering and all these remarkable things that were such a resource of encouragement for people in the nation, I think, you know, for some people, Bethel was what they required and what they needed before they went on to whatever God called them to. But I was so grateful where Bethel was just an addition to what God had already been doing and cultivating from all that He's doing in the land. So yeah, it was remarkable.
And was there youth work in Martin's Memorial Church of Scotland before you came back? Did you get involved in an existing ministry?
So when I came back from the States, I was volunteering with The Shed. So that's a non-religious, non-profit organization. And the building's next to our church, and it's run by different people in our church. But of course, it's just a non-religious charity, and the motto is serving the community to the best of our ability. So the two expressions of that is in the community work. There's various different groups and cafes and services for adults across a whole variety of expressions. And then there's the youth stream, which is just engaging with young people in the community with various youth nights and activities and various things just to engage with young people. So when I came back from the States, I was volunteering with The Shed. Anytime I had a free minute or hour, I would give just to being around young people. Because even although I didn't have an opportunity at that time, I still had the heart and I thought, well, I can serve. And then from serving, a job came up to work with the youth team in the schools. So I did that for a year, serving the youth manager at the time. And then following on a year, the youth manager left, and they graciously offered me the role, which even at that time, I would say, I dismissed. And I was pretty much preparing for no, because I thought, you know, 21 years of age, not old enough, but also I don't really know what I would do with any of this. But they were courteous enough to say, you know, we've just been polite. We actually would like you to step up and fill these shoes. And that's the thing. I think even with that, you know, people could say, gosh, that's very young. And it's like, well, in the same way where there's no junior Holy Spirit, there's no senior Holy Spirit. So when we rely on God with our everything, in everything, then He's able to lead and through us in a way that we even don't always think is capable. So, you know, every year has brought new challenges and new growth and new blessings, new testimonies. But to see how through all the things in my childhood and teenage years and America and everything has led to where I am now and prepare me for that is just so significant and encouraging for sure.
That's been about 7 years ago, was it?
It was indeed, 7, 8 years ago.
Yeah,
Crazy.
wow. And so tell us a bit about what's been happening and how you've grown in your involvement across the land as well. This passion, this care, concern for Scotland has grown. Tell us a bit about what's been happening, both in Stornoway but also beyond.
Absolutely. So it's an ongoing, every day I keep telling myself and other people, I just feel humbled and in awe of what God is doing and the joy of witnessing and being a part of some of these things. So in recognizing and seeing some of what God has seen across the nation, both, locally and then across the region, one of the main opportunities that has presented that is Awakening Ministries. So that's something that began 7 years ago. So actually at that time where I was just starting in the role, we had held youth conferences at the time, when I was in youth group, with more of a local focus. But then God was so stirring something fresh in my heart of a youth event to be inviting young people to be awakened to who they are and whose they are, all about identity. I say it's funny because people think it's a discouraging thing, man, for young people, their identity has really been targeted. And I'm like, yes, but the danger is we don't want to just be empathetic that we just feel sorry. We need to pay attention. And of course, they're being attacked because it's their identity that God is going to use to bring this shift of what he wants to do in and through their lives. So what's been remarkable is, from where Awakening began 7 years ago, once a year annual event for youth. And now 7 years on, we're an all year round national ministry for youth and now young adults. That's a shift that we felt God put in our hearts in January. And so with that, we had our one conference here last month where we had youth and young adults from all across the nation come and gather. And it was so remarkable, especially if you consider the fact that, obviously in the 49 to 52 revival that broke out here, the plea and the cry for that came from the lack of young people and the lack of young adults. And so to now have a habitation and a gathering in the very land where that took place, where youth and young adults are gathering across the nation saying, Lord, do it again, then it's been remarkable to see. And so to have the greater opportunities beyond that, that's our conference. And then we have Ember Nights, where once every few months we'll go to various parts of the nation and we just gather for prayer and worship. There's no other agenda. And I think what I'm finding so encouraging, through all these different expressions and opportunities, whether it's through Awakening or whether it's through speaking at various events or visiting different churches and ministries, it's just the real appetite that God is depositing this generation for authenticity. I think over the years that I've been involved in and seeing youth ministry, I've known the times where hype, can be great and it can be fun. But I think it's a bit tiresome to think that that's the tool used to reach this generation. I think it's holiness that is just purely unadulterated and not diluted, but just in its purest form that is actually revealed to these young people. It almost awakens in them a desire that they didn't even know was there. So in different places that I've gone to, in times where we've held either awakening events or I'm speaking somewhere, the glory of God just comes. It's such a humbling posture where sometimes the leaders don't know how to handle it or what to do. And the thing is, that's not even our goal whenever we gather. Some people might think, could you have a night that doesn't result in youth and young adults on their knees crying out to God in repentance or crying out for their nation? And it's like the only formula is to gather and seek God. Whatever else happens is his plan, not ours. But I think what's just encouraging to see is, as opposed to over the years where this generation have needed to be prayed for, I think they are now becoming a beacon of hope for the wider church and for other generations, to not necessarily say, here we are to carry this and to model this and to own this. It has to be a multi-generational thing. I'm really grateful with what God's doing amongst Gen Z, but it's really dangerous if we restrict the move of God to one generation, because all that does is speak insignificance to other generations. But actually, in the course of what we see throughout scripture, even through past movements of God, what I love about one of the accounts of the Hebrides revival is there was one of the gatherings where they had in a living room in a house, and there would be a 17-year-old on the couch next to a 72-year-old, next to a 12-year-old, next to a 50-year-old. And that for me is revival, and that is the kingdom. We're not restricted or defined by our age bracket, but we're unified by our heart posture. And what God does with that is what we are seeing the fruit of, which is just so encouraging to recognize.
Yeah, my 9-year-old just popped in to say hello. He'd
Oh.
probably be really nice. He would love to meet you, actually, Matthew. But maybe not the right moment to drop
Oh.
in. But anyway, he's a great one. I love hearing your story there because I'm a minister and I've got three boys, and people tell you stories about children of the manse, and sometimes it's negative, and I love the fact that you are just vibrant in faith. You love Jesus. That richness that you've had just being around a Christian family, not just your immediate family, but your family of faith in the church. And they must be just so proud of you. Like, oh, yeah, everybody in your church.
Oh, I'm so blessed with the best family and the most wonderful church family. It's just the fuel behind everything that I'm doing and everywhere I go. So it's such a joy.
So I heard you for the first time probably in 2020, 2021, in the lockdown and the pandemic. You became my church. So obviously working very hard as a minister in the lockdown, doing church outside the box and homeschooling three children at the same time. Martin's Memorial Church became my church. So on a Sunday night, I tuned in live, and I was one of your online worshippers. So I think you led quite a lot of the worship. You were in the praise band at that point. Would that be right?
Yes, I still am. So it's another thing that I do in the church here, lead the worship team, which has been a joy. So yeah, that would have been me.
So yeah, so ever since 2020, 2021, you are my other church. So I regularly tune in to listen to yourself and the ministry team. And I had tuned in not long ago. I think the Awakening Ministries Conference had just finished, and you had your guest preacher, James. And Matt, by golly, his sermon just blew my socks off. And I listened to the whole thing, and then I just put it back to the beginning and listened to it all again, because what he said really struck me. And I'm going to paraphrase what he says, and you can correct me if I get it wrong, Matthew. But he says that Christians can sometimes be the least spiritual people he meets. So they can blanket believe things like the virgin birth, but then they don't believe that miracles can happen today, or they live in a way that doesn't expect anything from God. And then he was kind of saying that no wonder folks go outside the church to and are attracted to spiritual stuff outside of Christianity, because he was basically saying us as Christians can sometimes not understand the power that's within us, within the Holy Spirit, and what it means to be in Christ. And that just, am I remembering him rightly?
You are absolutely.
So no, if we believe in the virgin birth, if we believe in the resurrection power of Christ, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. Amen.
So,
Absolutely.
but I mean, it was an amazing sermon. But I just love the whole ministry. The team seemed to work really well together, and the joy I have is I'm coming up to your conference. That what one's in April?
Wonderful. Amazing. Is that the revival conference next year?
Yes.
Amazing.
Yes. So one of my
Wonderful.
parishioners is very kindly moved up to Stornoway, and he's now in your church, so I'm going to stay with him.
Oh, incredible.
So it's all good. So I get to, this will be the first time I'll be physically inside your church, even though I've been
Oh, it'll be
worshipping with you since 2020. So
that's incredible.
I am excited by that.
That is amazing. It'll be a joy to have you with us.
Thank you. And the other thing I was noticing about you is you're relatively newly married, is that right? 3 years?
3.5 years. Been married.
So I just like hearing a story. How did you meet your wife?
It's a great question. And it's one of those where for me and my wife, I mean, both of our families, are based on the island, and we grew up in youth ministry together in the youth group. So I knew my wife for roughly 8 years before we even started dating. But God obviously, when I was studying in America, my wife was studying in SMO, which is in Skye. She was studying Gaelic at the time. She's now a Gaelic primary teacher, but she also leads the kids ministry in our church. So it was almost like the Lord so kindly and graciously matured us, took us away from home, matured us, then we came back, and then we were, ready to date. But honestly, yeah, my wife is one of the greatest testimonies as well to who I am and what I do, and just sharing such a heart for what God's doing across the nation. So, yeah, behind every great man of God is a great woman of God cheering him on and running with him.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
And tell us a wee bit about the school's work that you've got going, because clearly you have a great relationship with the school. You've got your family's first ministry as well that goes on. And tell us a bit about the impact of having a pastoral presence, clearly. Yet also as chaplains, you clearly have, I've been as well, I've been to worship with you several times and shared a communion weekend, which was it was a wonderful experience for me. And got learn a wee bit more and seeing young people, in their late teens, early 20s, passionately praising God, praying and praising clearly with a heart for the gospel, for Jesus and all that he's doing. Tell us a wee bit about the work in the schools, because I'm aware there are people listening, looking in, who are maybe ministers involved in schools or who have the potential possibility of being involved in schools, and maybe don't have many young people in their congregations.
Absolutely. I mean, the work that we get to do in the schools is in itself just such a testimony to God's heart for these young people. So it was roughly around 7 years ago where there was just different things that were happening in the school at the time, various different challenges and various different things that brought a real significant kind of shake to the community in a way of just really devastating and horrific situations undertaking from within the school and then from young people in the community. So the main thing that we felt through the shed, obviously we're a non-religious organization, and that's purely because what we find through the shed is it's almost affording us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, even in certain settings where the name of Jesus isn't always welcome. So it wasn't necessarily to say that Christianity wasn't welcome to the school per se, but it was to say that actually we even recognize at the time, as opposed to going in with an agenda and with a motive, actually we just need to go in and love. We just need to go in and support, and we just need to be Jesus to any of these young people that we can. So at the time, we recognized just the need for young people just to have someone to talk to, space to go. So yeah, way back then, 7, 8 years ago, it started with just meeting with the senior management in the school and just saying, look, is there anything we can do to help support the school? We weren't looking to create an alternative motive. We weren't looking to bypass anything or disrupt or disrespect all that they were investing in the young people. But what we did recognize was there was challenges that even the school were at their depth with. So in simply availing ourselves to them, they presented us with the opportunity of, I think it was once a week I started with meeting in this tiny little room at a lunchtime. And it was purely just an option for any young people if you want a place to go, if you needed someone to talk to. And that just really quickly grew over the months. So it went from one lunchtime a week to two lunchtimes a week to two breaks times a week and two lunchtimes. And what started with one or two people in this honestly little cupboard of a room grew to 15 to 20 pupils that were squished inside and lining up outside. And it would be anything from young people who were really isolated, had no one else to talk to or sit with at lunch. They would come with their food. Other people who were just struggling with significant issues at home that, again, would just really enjoy that nurturing and that positive interaction, and then maybe would share these things. And what we were finding was a lot of the time a pattern came about where the young people would then share, things that were happening and difficulties. And so we were then becoming an aspect of an alternative resource for guidance staff and senior management to find out about these things. So if we were told something, we'd follow a protocol and share it with their teachers. A majority of the time it came as a real surprise to them, and an intervention was able to be made. So all that developed to this day where we now have a team of four to five youth and schools workers who do an exceptional job, where what we do is we each member of staff mentors up to 8 young people a week. So they'll meet with them one-on-one, they'll go take them for a coffee. And these are young people who have been recognized from the education, but also the local authorities and different agencies as just difficult and troublesome circumstances going on. So what's been remarkable to see is whether it's been for education, whether it's been for Police Scotland, whether it's been for various partnering organisations, that the shed has been a recognised just asset of support for the young people. And at many times, you know, we can be asked, you know, how do you do what you do, or you know, what's the secret motive? And it's by God's grace that we simply just love the young people for who they are, because that's the main thing that's going to win, and it's the main thing that they need. And I think what's been remarkable then to see is, you know, when we go in with our youth clubs or meeting with these young people, you know, the root goal, the hope absolutely is that you then one day see them in church or encounter, you know, God for themselves. But it's not necessarily the root goal, because they're not a project to be fixed, they're people to be cared for. And I think going in with that motive, again, speaking about authenticity, they receive that. And so the fruit of that has meant that we're not just seeing positive, really positive results with the ones we build a relationship with, but then there are also times where some of these young people do find themselves in our church, do now find themselves in our youth group, and we're now some of the ones that you saw, Neil, praising Jesus, that way back when it started with meeting one of our team for a coffee, and now here they are walking faithfully with God. It's just incredible.
It's inspiring to see and to be among young people, you know, unashamedly praising God. And clearly, you know, the steps that they've taken, you know, you're talking about this authenticity and this, clearly they have recognized a real care and a concern, and there's a great hunger and thirst among younger people today, which I imagine is what you're also tapping into, a hunger and thirst for purpose, for significance, for, you know, reason for living. Is that the case? And you've been across Scotland as well. Do you notice a movement, a shift in terms of younger people being more open?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think one of the main fruits of that is it's not just seeing the hearts of the young people for God, but it's recognizing God's heart for them. So, you know, even if you think of in the past, you know, previous years that we've all known and understood youth ministry to be or young adult ministry to be, there's a danger that it could be so not necessarily tame, but expected. You know, we almost could write down the couple of things that we know different youth ministries, young adult ministries would have. But the danger about that is if it's so prescriptive and expected, where is there room for God to intervene with that? And so I think when it comes to an aspect of, you know, the more places I go, the more I'm seeing, it's never been restricted to a particular region or place. It is everywhere across the nation I'm going. You know, although with different speaking engagements and various things being across the Central Belt, you know, quite often is a blessing. There was even a time in the last year or two, I was up in Shetland, speaking at a youth conference, and it was such a remarkable weekend where for a lot of the young people that gathered, you know, we were looking at the power of the Holy Spirit over the course of the weekend, and it wasn't until the very last, not even last session, the last worship set, that suddenly an outpouring of God's Spirit came upon the place, to the point where young people weren't just encountering God, they were bewildered at what it was. They were like, "What is this?" And it left such a significant mark on so many of them. And then I just heard this past Sunday that there's two girls who, in this past Sunday, were getting baptized, having given their lives the weekend off that conference. So what it's showing me time and time again is the danger that, you know, we look to either manufacture or control or orchestrate the way that we run these ministries based on what we think the young people and young adults need. The main thing we need to do is facilitate the place for God to come, because the reality is He knows them better than we do. And when you prepare a place for God to come, not only will He come, but the young people and young adults will respond to that. So I think one of my most fortunate positions is to witness people being awakened to that reality in a manner where we get to almost like, I think of one of the recent events that we did. You know, we had some media teams there just capturing various moments of the gathering. And there was one photo that stood out for me where, in the intensity of the ministry of what God was doing in that time, I actually just put the mic down and walked like to the side, and I just prayed over what God was doing. So in essence, what you're seeing is not necessarily a moment being led by a person or a label or an image. It was the manifest presence and person of who God was and these young people and young adults. And I think that is what we're entering into, not just to experience momentarily, but for actually that to be the habitation and the lifestyle that they live from. So it's not just moments of transformation, it is living transformation. And that will then bring the transformation through their lives for the sake of God's greater kingdom.
You're reminding me a bit of stories that came out of Asbury in the States, where there was no great shakes as far as the worship band was concerned. It was pretty straightforward, and yet there was a real movement of God's Spirit. And I suppose there'll be maybe some people listening, tuning into this whose background is not as exuberant in terms of praise and song and dance and music and movement is not their personality type or not their scene or their experience, but what you seem to be saying is that there's a movement of God that we need to be open to in whatever situation we are. Is that the case?
100%. It absolutely is. Because I understand sometimes people could enter into a certain setting where the worship style is different, or the preaching was slightly not what we expected, or we all of a sudden find ourselves coming away with our opinions as opposed to recognizing what's happening. And the biggest encouragement for these kind of people is you're coming to God's house, not yours. So as much as we can sometimes have our opinions, the reality is we need to submit to the high authority, which is for him. And although the person to my left or right may worship in a way I'm not comfortable with, actually, they're worshiping God. So instead of judging what they might not be doing or what they are doing or whatever these various things, I just need to come to church to desire Him. If I'm coming to church, I'm coming for God, not other people. So I think we need to sometimes recognize the posture and motives that we're in. Because it's so funny. Sometimes I know opposition can exist in the life of the church outside of the four walls. Sometimes it exists more from within its own walls because there's various opinions and there's different attitudes and there's different things. If the bride of Christ was truly unified in a posture where we're united in our desire for him above our disunity from things that we disapprove of, then I think we'd actually see there's more of God there to experience than we anticipated. And the thing is as well, the Lord's not forcing anything upon you. So comparison will kill and destroy all that the Lord is looking to seek and develop within you. But presenting yourself in God's house, even in spite of some of these difficulties, how that so blesses the heart of the Father to not only maybe remove these barriers from you, but then bring you to greater liberation and freedom, to actually see and almost understand, the reason why some of these things are happening. It's not the state of religion that is carrying these expressions. It's the relationship with the Heavenly Father that's inviting that devotion. And when you recognize that, you dare not want to touch any of that because it's for Him, not for you.
Posture of humility, posture of openness to God, and
Absolutely.
yeah, Lindsay, is that your experience?
I just thought it was wonderful. Amen to everything you've just said there. I think the natural instinct in all of us is wanting to control. We will do things this way. This is the way we like it. If we do this, we do that. And sometimes we are in so much trying to tightly control that we are not making any room for the spirit to move, and the spirit might be trying to get in, but we're just holding it all ourselves. I always remember another preacher I really enjoyed listening to. He's now with you, Kenny, in Edinburgh, when he was at Holy Trinity Westerhales. The prayer before the sermon was always less of us, God, and more of you. We just need to get out the way sometimes.
100%.
Out the way so people can see God and not us.
100%.
That's what you were. I just really resonated what you said there, that sometimes you could have a planned script or an idea of how you want something to go, but always surrender it to God first, and be aware that He will show up the way He wants to show up.
It's so true, and it is so easy to try and control and try to handle these things, but ultimately, control will restrict, but surrender will reveal. And I think when we're willing to surrender the message, the time, the various different components, where as much as we care for the people in the room, we care more for the presence of the one who comes into the room. So actually, even if we find ourselves as leaders' intentions of, oh, I don't know if we can extend this worship time more, but we know something's happened, or even if at times I've known before where if God's given us a message, but actually something happens, and how willing are we to even let go of these things? And sometimes there could be that tension as pastors to, care for the people and be aware of the presence. If you have the presence coming, that is fundamentally the most important thing that happens. And then the Lord will do the rest. And even if at times people aren't ready for that or people aren't comfortable for that, we're serving Him. Our fear of God has to be bigger than our fear of man. And I think when we allow ourselves to grow in that posture, it is that beautiful dependency that requires, I think that's the key, the dependency on Him to not just keep doing whatever He's doing, but just to cry out for more of that to come. Because if we try and control, then we're not just trying to limit, we're trying to own, we're trying to step in, when actually we just need to yield and we just need to submit. And that's when we see Him doing immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine.
Wow, to that. Do you know that kind of echoes what Bear Grylls was saying on Songs of Praise at the weekend? He was saying he got all mixed up with his faith, but actually he's now just gone back to a more simplistic, childlike faith that is dependent on his Heavenly Father. He realized he was just getting in the way. He kind of articulated something similar to what you're saying. I think we do just get in the way. And it's that surrender. I've just been reading, I plan quite far ahead, Neil. Maybe that's my control freak in me, but I'm preparing an Advent service at the moment, the second Sunday in Advent. And it's John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. He's all about getting out the way to make room for Christ the King.
Many ministers are control freaks, but the humbling that we've been talking about is so important, that we learn to submit to the Lord Jesus. And there'll be some people listening as we kind of bring things to a head. Some people listening who are in a situation of disappointment, a situation of even despondency. Where are the people? My church's trajectory is that it's going to close in shortly. Or, but what we're hearing now is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same Lord Jesus Christ who died and came alive again, is ever living, and it is about us humbly submitting and opening our hearts and crying out to Him for His grace, for His mercy, for His help, for His strength, for His good news to find its way in and through us and around us, that there is hope.
100% there's hope because he's still on the throne.
He is. He's God, great, all knowing, all seeing, all
Absolutely.
present and all loving. And yes, and hopefully, if you're listening in, friends, that this is not putting you off, but encouraging you, encouraging us all to appreciate that God is God and we are not. What a relief. And
Amen.
God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. And it is, you started with it, Matthew, that it is the prayerfulness, it is this dependency upon God, that this seeking of God, that's all important.
Yeah, completely. And I think it's encourage everyone that, for whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in, supposing everything from your perspective would give reason for there to only be hopelessness. It's like that's actually the most beautiful opportunity to see he is your only hope. He gets to be your only hope. Because I think so, too often we live from earth to heaven, when scripture makes it clear we're called to live from heaven to earth. We're called to live from these places where the challenge is sometimes we're so restricted by what we see, but we're called to live by faith and not by sight. So instead of sometimes allowing the situations and circumstances to affect us and our faith, it's like, what if we allow these circumstances and situations to be affected because of the faith that we have in Christ? And it's also to encourage, I guess, it's just a real danger if we ever wish ourselves out of somewhere God has put us. I think it's so true that for wherever people are placed in such a time as this, don't ever think, I wish something else was happening or I wish I was somewhere else. It's recognizing God has put you where you are for such a time as this. And if He is in you and with you and for you, then what can come against you? And It's just recognizing that's, although discouragement and opposition and all these different things of the enemy try to distract you, it is in the place of daily devotion and submission to him. It's a wonder why people think they're too busy or weary to pray. It's because when there's a Christian on their knees praying, the gates of hell shake. And that's when we see things happening. So actually, what would it look like to live boldly from that posture in the face of whatever we see? Because you then just see even more than what you hoped for become the reality, because it's through his strength, not ours.
So encouraging. Yes. Thanks so
Yeah.
much, Matthew. Thanks, Lindsay. Thanks,
Thank
everyone,
you.
for tuning in. And do subscribe, do share, and do let us know your thoughts and responses. We're grateful for those. And we're grateful for Sanctuary First as they provide this opportunity for us to explore situations and scenarios and opportunities as we've done with you, Matthew. Thanks so much. And every blessing as the Spirit moves in
Yeah.
Stornoway and right across our land and world.
Amen.
Blessings as we go. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. In your neighborhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief, our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain, hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen? Blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away. Come in to stay. You've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive, chance to thrive. Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste. Now we have a taste to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus. A well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long? How long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus, emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page, and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.